All right, hi, I'm Dove, and just recording a little piece here, Bezdesh. This call is, I thought it was, from the start, I really thought it would be some kind of a useful discussion and stuff like that, but nobody wants to discuss anything because it's being recorded. So, you know, that's the beauty of Guard Your Eyes on two levels. And I keep explaining this over and over and over. I hope it doesn't become annoying to anybody, but the entire beauty of Guard Your Eyes is its greatest strength. I mean, excuse me, is its greatest weakness. The one great selling point of Guard Your Eyes is by far its greatest weakness of all. And to try to be brief on that, before I talk about Mitzrayim and the Geula and the story of Paro and the Bnei Yisrael and Hashem saving us and how that relates to addiction and all that, in a way that's very different than any you're going to find on Guard Your Eyes, probably. The feeling that I just want to share that the safest place you could ever admit the truth about yourself is in an in-person meeting where only people who are sex addicts and who are admitting that they're sex addicts by walking into the room are there, you know, are the population. That's the one place that you will be the safest to admit your sex addiction. In a room, in-person room of other live, real sexaholics who are there because this is a sexaholic meeting and a sex addict meeting, a lust addict meeting. This is who we are. Anybody who walks in the door, this is who we are. You'd rather die than walk into that kind of meeting, right? That's why you're on Guard Your Eyes, because you're not walking into any meeting, that's for sure. You have umpteen excuses, like it's a Chelel Hashem, not true, like it's usher to go into the meeting in your town happens to be in a church. Well, if it was in a shul, you'd never go for sure. That's for sure. I started three meetings, well, one meeting, and moved to three different places in over about 7 years in my hometown. In a shul, somehow we got permission. The Reform shuls refused to allow a 12-step group in there, especially when they heard which one it was. With the ones that asked, you know, refused. The only places that allowed it were Orthodox shuls. How about that for iconoclastic? And then the meeting was almost entirely populated by goyim, because what Jew in their right mind would go into a meeting in a shul anywhere around Shacharis or Mincha time, which is half of the year. It's 7:30 in the morning, 7:30 in the evening. That's for half of the year on both sides, you know, so you ain't going to a shul for your meetings unless you go some crazy time, which is the Guard Your Eyes way of hiding your recovery. No one's having a meeting at 11 o'clock in the morning. No one's having a meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because guess what? Real people in recovery who are really sober have jobs, or at least are trying to get jobs. If they happen to be out of work, they're trying to get jobs actively, and they don't sit around all afternoon or all morning at meetings drinking coffee and talking about recovery. Our recovery program is about living real life, not about whining. So we go to work, you know. So or whatever, you know, we learn or whatever we do, we're busy. We have a real life, you know. So anyhow, so the times you're going to have meetings with real sober people in them are going to be early morning and late evening, you know, early evening when people are, before they go to work and when people are out of work, you know, finished with work. Occasionally there are lunch meetings too. Okay, there is a market for that, and some shuls may be open for that and stuff. That might be possible. But anyhow, the other problem is that it's us that are going to church. Not true. Speak to any posek. Now, if you're a Guard Your Eyes guy and you say, I have a problem with Shmir Seinayim, can I go to a church? They'll say, excuse me. But if you tell them the truth, which is that your problem isn't the Shmir Seinayim, your problem is that you masturbate yourself after looking at porn repeatedly, and you're having an affair with a specific actress or a specific sex act that you're watching, or it's just something that you hide and lie around your wife or around your parents or wherever, whoever you are, whatever your situation is, and you hide and you fake and you lie and you have really a double life, because that's basically what you start thinking about pretty soon in the morning, and that's pretty much what you're thinking about in the evening. And what you're thinking about is fighting it. So that seems like you're okay because you're fighting it. You're better than all the goyim out there who think about sex all the time. Well, this is a bigger Jewish problem than it is a goyish problem, that's for sure. And no, goyim are interested in recovery. Most of the overwhelming membership of sexaholic and sex addiction recovery groups are non-Jews all over the world. Except when you come into a Jewish neighborhood, then, of course, the tables start to turn, and most of the members become from Jews. Because, guess what? This is a huge, huge Jewish problem for many, many reasons, which I'm not talking about today because nobody seems to want to know. Nobody asked me. You know, occasionally the discussion comes up, but it's kind of rare that people are actually curious, and it matters. You know, why is this problem the greatest in Crown Heights? You know, why is it the greatest in Borough Park? Why is it the greatest in Flatbush and Williamsburg and, you know, Muncie and Lakewood? You know, why do these communities have big SA, SAA, and FLAA meetings? You know, whereas in other places in the country, they have them, many, many more than just those meetings. But, you know, and 90% of the members are goyim, you know, in Poland and Iran and France, England, lots of places, you know, but in the Jewish areas, it's just, the meetings are packed with rummies, you know. So what's going on? Well, you know, so number one, the lie that, oh, well, what does a goy care about this problem anyway? They like this. This is fine for them. You know, that's not true. And not only that, but most members in these sexaholic groups who are from Jews, not all, but about half, have been to prostitutes, whereas I'd say not even half of the Gentile members of sexaholic groups that I've been in the world over for 19 years and 11 and a half months have not been to prostitutes. So actually the problem's probably worse and uglier among the frum, the Jews, than it is among the Gentiles. So and as far as not caring about it, it's not true that Gentiles don't care about it, because the problem, again, isn't that it's a sin to God and that it's evil. The problem is that it's incredibly stupid, and I feel like a 12-year-old, even though I'm 35, 40, 50, 60, 20, whatever it is. I'm sure that I would be done with it by now. I just got married. I'm sure the problem is over. You know, I have my first grandchild. I'm sure the problem, you know, I'm not going to do it anymore. And here I am still doing it, even worse. What's going on? What's going on? I need help. You know what I mean? That's the problem. That's the reason people come to recovery, because they feel like 12-year, because they know that they're still essentially 12-year-old kids. Every time they hide in there and with their porn and they sneak it and then you know, go have sex with themselves and then it's over and the sperm comes out and they're all upset and everything and it's terrible. You know. And, you know, Zara, I did a sin, gewalt, this, that. How long is that guilt going to come? How long is that guilt going to be there? 3 days until they're back at it? A week? Or if they go to guard your eyes and they teach you how to hold your breath, you know, while nothing really changes, of course. So how long is that relief going to last now, you know? Oh, wonderful. Anyhow, every time that I masturbated myself, it was in order to stop. Every time, every single time I used it, every single time I gave in, you know, it was what? It was in order to quit. It was because I thought that if I do this now, I'll finally have relief. It'll finally get out of my system. Oh, I'm fighting it, you know. And it's obviously a lie. I just spoke to a sweet guy last night, asked him about going to prostitute. You know, he said that he masturbates and he even he's had sex with women besides his wife. I said, have you had sex with a woman before you were married? Besides your wife, I mean, you know, before you were married? No, never. They said, but you've been masturbating a long time before you married. Yeah, always, since I was about 10. I said, okay, so when you got married, it got worse. He goes, oh, yeah, it got much worse. I was sure it was going to get better, but it got much worse. Well, what does that tell you? That's normal among us, chevra. Getting married doesn't make the problem better. Getting married makes the problem worse. So, you know, and no, going to a meeting in person is not a chilul Hashem. And no, if you're a Lubavitcher, so you've been doing push-ups since you were a fetus to save the world, which is beautiful, you're going to have a harder time going into a meeting because there's going to be a misnagid in the meeting, and this snag is going to say, oh, you mean Chabad doesn't even have the answer? Oh, no. And you're going to have a really hard time admitting the truth in your meeting. And if you slip, or if you fall, or if you this, or you that, you're going to have a really hard time because just like it took you 10 years to get into the room because you were sure it was going to be a Chilul Hashem, and because of this, and because of that, you're going to also have a hard time admitting the truth and staying current in the meeting. Which means you're going to have a very hard time staying clean, which means you're going to have a very hard time. It's going to be impossible to really have any recovery because you can't have recovery if you don't have sobriety. Sobriety is the bottom line requirement for progress spiritually in any kind of recovery program. Sobriety is the bottom line requirement. So none of those things are going to happen for you unless you say, hey, you know what? I'm a Jew and I can still be open and admit the truth over here and admit failure because guess what? I'm a member of the human race. And I've tried everything else to get clean and it didn't work. So I'm ready to join the human race here and maybe succeed at recovery like some of these guys are. You know, and if you ask the Shiloh, quote unquote, and the Rav said you can't, it's 99.9% of the time it's because you're like me, you're a chicken, and you didn't tell the Rav the truth. You didn't tell the Rav the truth about what you've been doing, the full extent, the full frequency, the full extent, and therefore he never got the Shiloh. The Shiloh was never asked. You know, the Shiloh was never really asked. So, oh, but it's not sneis. You know, that's another great excuse. It's, you know, it's not sneis. It's nevel peh. It's nevel peh. You know, that's a great one. Yeah. So, there's a lot of reasons, and that's not the topic I wanted to really talk about. But yeah, in an in-person meeting, you'd rather die than walk in. That's why you're on guard, your eyes, calling yourself Tshuva 613 and Gingerbread Man. That's why you're doing that, you know, because you'd rather die than walk into a meeting. So in other words, everybody in the meeting who's there would have rather died than come in there. So you know what? They're damn serious. They're the real thing. On guard, your eyes, it's the most unsafe place to tell the truth about yourself, the real truth. Because, yeah, there's no problem in telling the bad truth, only the bad things about myself. No problem, you know. I can share the untruth about myself, you know, or I can share the half-truth. Oh, what do you mean I'm not telling the truth? I'm sharing the most terrible, embarrassing things about myself here on this call. Oh, yeah. You know, so that's the most honest thing of all, right? It's the greatest degree of honesty is what I'm doing, is telling this ugly, terrible stuff that I would never say in public and this and that, so I'm telling the truth. No, you're not. By only telling the bad about yourself, you're actually going a quarter of the way. If the people would know who you really are and what you really are on the good side of you, all the good of you, oh yeah, they know I'm a firm guy. Everybody in Guard Your Eyes is firm. No, that's not true. There are a lot of goyim. A lot of Gentiles on guard your eyes. And there are a lot of women posing as men. There's a lot of 16-year-old little boys who are on guard your eyes. There's a lot of, you know, curiosity seekers on guard your eyes. And there are even some people who are evil on guard your eyes, who are looking for information, and they might get you hurt. So it's an unsafe place to tell the truth about, the real truth about yourself. And I don't mean, when I say the truth, I don't mean all the sins you do, all the masturbation, all the pornography, all the ways you act out with voyeurism, exhibitionism, prostitution, following women on the highway with your, you know, with your eyes catching up to the other car and seeing her again, and this, the women at work that you're sneaking looks down their shirt at, et cetera, whatever it is. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about telling the truth about how often you do it, when the last time you did it, where you were, what the circumstances were, et cetera, that kind of thing. You know, that's, and a little bit more about yourself to get the truth out about, yes, you know, you're a doctor, you do these things, you know. Yes, I'm an accountant, and it's tax season, and that's why I'm under a lot of stress. You can't say you're an accountant on Guard Your Eyes. And you can't. It's unsafe. Guard Your Eyes is the most unsafe place to tell the real truth about yourself, the good stuff about yourself. It's the most unsafe place. A real live meeting is the safest place, because the only people who are there are people like you who would rather die than walk in. But guess what? They walked in, and they're there. They're damn serious. They're the real thing. Curiosity seekers, which Guard Your Eyes is full of, don't walk into meetings. And if they do, they put a bag over their heads. So you can recognize them right away, because they call themselves skeptical, Chuva 613, gingerbread man, I don't know, make up some great names, you know? And that's how they walk into the meeting, calling themselves by a fake name with a big bag over their head with two holes for them to look through, so that they can see you, but you can't see them, because that's the Guard Your Eyes way. That I can see everybody, but no one can see who I am. You won't get recovery that way, because there's no honesty that way, because there's no one really there. You're not really there, and they're not really there. So, yes, Guard Your Eyes is a fantastic, fantastic place, to make that first step into honesty. But that's all it is. There's no real honesty there, and because no one really knows who you are. And guess what? If they did, you'd destroy yourself. If you opened up about who you really are on Guard Your Eyes, you would destroy your future, because it's an open website where there's thousands of people who are Meitzitz Min HaRakim. They are Roeh Ve'enu Nireis. It's like the Ribbono Shel Olam, that he, they see you, but you can't see them. So guess what? It attracts curiosity seekers. That's the problem. The problem isn't that since they don't know, you don't know who they are, then they might tell the not you know, truth about you and embarrass you. That's not the point. That it's you know, back and forth. It's even. That's not the point. It's that when you're Roeh Ve'enu Nireis, when you're Meitzitz Min HaRakim, you can see, but no one can really see who you are. They don't know the truth about you because you don't tell the truth who you are. Guess what? It attracts curiosity seekers. It attracts unsafe people. It attracts people who aren't serious. And it does. By the hundreds and hundreds, it does. And guess what? A lot of these curiosity seekers end up in recovery eventually. So it's a wonderful thing. It's true. It really is. Except, do you see the problem? Yes, 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 but do you see the problem? You know? Anyhow, for those who need recovery, there ain't no water here, you know? There just ain't no water here. But there's help to find the water. You can get a lot of help on Guard Your Eyes to find good therapy, which might save you. Hadracha in how to talk to your Rebbe or your Rav, so that the relationship that you get with that person may help you and may save you. Or how to get into 12-step groups, another way that might be very, you know, essential for many people, you know, and might save you. There's a lot of good things you can get from Guard Your Eyes, but on Guard Your Eyes, you're still by yourself. No matter how much the website says, oh, here's a time for you to come out of isolation, you're not out of isolation, and you shouldn't be out of isolation. You should be isolated on Guard Your Eyes, because an open forum on Guard Your Eyes is not safe, because anyone can be listening. Instead, find the safe people. Make the safe connections. Go about things in a safe way and get the real help that you need through those connections, they will help you find the real help that you need, whether it's 12 steps, whether it's therapy, or whether it's how to talk to my Rav about this openly and properly so that I actually change. Guys are going to therapy, but they're doing it wrong. So you meet guys like us, and we might share our experiences about how we got helped in therapy or how we did, why we didn't get helped in therapy, you know? The guy that's an expert in marriage because he's been married 4 times, you know what I mean? It's like, at least I can give you advice on what not to do, you know? So I can tell you how to talk to your therapist and how not to talk to your therapist. There's a couple of great guys I know right now who I met through Guard Your Eyes who are going to therapy and wasting their time and money and just lying to their therapist, basically, thinking that I'm not lying. It's Mishana Mipnei HaShalom, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, covering up about this. Why does he or she have to know about that? This isn't sneeze. That's not right. This is unnecessary. And I didn't say to them, no, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, but I explained to them where they might be wrong and, you know, where they might be right and what their options are. And they didn't realize that those were their options. They didn't realize that they had any other possibility. Most of us who are here are in trouble because we simply are completely unaware that there are any options. Any options that we think exist are completely untenable, crazy options. Those aren't options. There's nothing that's not crazy that's really an option, right? And you know what? If you open up to safe guys who really are in recovery, you'll find out other options. Small steps you can take in perhaps what might be a better direction. But you're not going to get that by calling yourself something and hiding behind your computer and clicking and talking about, oh, I did this again, I did that again, gewalt, gewalt. The other lie that's floating around is that if you're fighting this problem, struggling with this problem, then you're a good guy. And that's not true. Oh, but the Sfarim say, Rabbi Nachman, this, that, Rabbi Aaron Rata even says it in, you know, in his Sfarim, which are, of course, not written for anyone in the 20th or 21st century at all. But that's okay. It's still Torah. It's immutable. It's forever. You know, open the Choriv, you'll see. Rav Hirsch says the Torah is forever and this and that. Oh, you know, all the different Sfarim that talk about this, Gevalt, how can you say, you know, look, it's one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim of the Animamins, you know, and then how can you say the Torah is not forever and it's not, no. Excuse me, you know, that's not a realistic approach, okay? The reason that the halacha goes by the basroi in halacha, halacha ki basroi, why is that? If the generations are niskatnu and doors are getting lower with every door, then why is the halacha ki basroi? It should be like the earlier generation, the halacha should be, not ki basroi, because the basroi is certainly less qualified than the generations before. So why do we go by the Mishneh Berurah instead of Rabbi Akiva Eger? Why do you go by so-and-so, a Basroi, instead of somebody before? You know, why? Why is it a psak halacha in the Gemara, halacha ke Basroi? Why? You know, why does the Gemara say teku? Tishbi, they say it's teku, obviously, has an independent meaning. But it's a notrikon for Tishbi Yitaretz Kushias Vabayas. It's one of the notrikons for that. Tishbi Yitaretz, that Eliyahu Hanavi will answer the kashas that we have that we don't really know how to be poshet. Why Tishbi? Why not Moshe Rabbeinu? Isn't Moshe Rabbeinu a better posek? Well, lo b'shamayim he. But guess what? Moshe Rabbeinu will be alive after Eliyahu HaNavi. Why doesn't, you know, Eliyahu HaNavi is the guy, you know, the Milseus Sharm ends, talks about how Eliyahu HaNavi was one of the men given the three maftechos, right? Life-giving, you know, rain. In Ma'arava, they say it's Parnosa, is the same as rain, you know? Chiyas HaMesim, you know? I mean, he has the power to be Mechaya Mesim. And Eliyahu HaNavi never died, the Gemara says, right? So Tishbi Yitaretz Chushis Bavai. Why not Moshe Rabbeinu? And the answer is Halacha Kebasroi. Eliyahu HaNavi's alive. He's here. He's the ultimate Basroi. The Basroi is alive in this generation. He understands Be'ezus Hashem, because Chacham Adif Minavi, he understands what's going on now and what people in this door actually need to hear. if he's smart and he's lucky, and he has siyata dishmaya. You know? So, That's why it's more relevant. That's why it may be completely irrelevant to get advice and stuff like that from Sfarim from 300 years ago, you know, or from 200 years ago, especially extremist Sfarim. And then besides all that, you see that the guys who say the struggle is the best thing, the struggle is the good thing, it's all about the struggle, Hashem loves your struggle. Try telling that to your wife who gets venereal disease because of you and your struggles. That was worth it because Hashem loves your struggles. You know? Well, you know, I can't tell you how many guys, you know, have been struggling. If the wife would know, she would kill herself, God forbid. If the shoe were on the other foot, he would have jumped out a window, God forbid. If his wife was doing the things he's doing. Really. Couldn't take it. No way. You know, but Hashem loves the struggle. It's not true. It's just not true. And besides that, struggling with it, the Kutzker says, gets you just as dirty as allowing him to jump all over you when you're wrestling with a muddy guy. You don't stay clean by wrestling with a muddy guy. If you find a way to kick him out of your house so he's no longer in your house, fine. You know, if you don't open the door, if you know how to not open the door, fine. But if you keep wrestling with him and wrestling with him and wrestling with him, and you win every time, you end up winning. But if you wrestle with him every time, he won. He won. He won. You know? He won. I spent the whole time until now talking about little ideas. But anyhow, I really wanted to talk about Mitzrayim, Paro, and the Yetzias Mitzrayim story and how I understand it. So I'll spend the last 15 minutes talking about that. Bezus Hashem. Anyhow, if this were a give and take call, this would be so much more worthwhile because the topics that I'm bringing up are topics that people have sincere, real problems with and some valid points to make about these issues, which I'm not bringing up because I just forget or I'm not aware of them, you know? And if it were a true question and answer call and people had the guts to open up and were safe opening up and using their voices on this call and speaking and sharing and going back and forth, well, but what about this problem? What about that problem? The give and take and the flow of the discussion would open up vistas for many people who have never encountered this stuff before. And they've never even considered much of this stuff before. And to them, every single thing that I've said the opposite of is obvious. To them, it's obvious that Goyim wouldn't care about this. The only reason to care is because it's a Jewish problem, you know? And they've been suffering for decades with, quote-unquote, a Jewish problem, you know? And fooling themselves, trying to say that this is a Jewish concern. And the reason it's been bothering me is because it's usher. And they don't understand that they've been hiding it long before they found out that it was us, or they've been hiding it. You know, oh, well, I hide when I go to the bathroom. Really, you do? You don't flush the toilet? Even though there are people outside who hear that you flush the toilet? You know? You really hide it the same way you hide going to the bathroom? I don't think so. I think long before you knew it was us, or you knew that there was something wrong. Long before you knew that it was us, or you knew that you were hiding, faking, lying, and sneaking. You know? And usually people start their religious development because of struggles along these lines. And that's a good thing. That means people are looking for Frumkeit and Torah to have the answer. But for many of us, it doesn't have the answer. Because Chazal don't talk about addiction anywhere. Because they didn't know that it existed.
you know, or it didn't exist in that, or it didn't exist in that time, you know.
Those?
Yes.
And ask a question.
Sure.
Yeah. Thank you for everything, first of all. Don't you think that at the beginning of the talk you said that it's a Jewish problem as well, especially Frum problem. Don't you think that it would be a way to prevent non-addict to become addict?
I have no idea how to prevent non-addicts from becoming addicts.
I understood from you that you do see a problem in the chinuch or in the way we are brought up in yeshivas, which create this possibility to get addict.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, just to be fair and to be honest, which are two really good things. I'll talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim and Paro and Bnei Yisrael and the Geula of Mitzrayim and how it relates to addiction, God willing, next call. This call will be, God willing, if I put in the title for the call for people who listen to the recording, it'll be about these issues and stuff and safety and guard your eyes and recovery groups and all that. But I just want to say that recovery groups, 12-step recovery groups that are in Frum areas, in every single Frum neighborhood that you can think of, practically, there is either a Sexaholic Anonymous group or Sex and Love Addicts Anonymous group or a Sexual Addicts Anonymous group. And they've been functioning for probably, in many communities, for decades, a decade if not decades. Even in Lakewood and Williamsburg and Borough Park and Muncie and Monroe and Williamsburg and Crown Heights, yeah, where everybody talks about everybody else's business in all these communities, yet guess what? People haven't been coming home and saying, hey, guess what? You know, Sprinza, you know who was at the meeting tonight? Meeting? Oh, who? Oh, Moshe Goldberg, hey. He's our Rebbe and our fourth grade. Oh, Chaim Yitzchak's fourth grade Rebbe? Yeah. Oh, you know, oh, and then he finally, oh, that doesn't happen. If it has been happening, then these meetings would have stopped decades ago in all these communities. The first time that people's names go out, guess what happens? Nobody shows up the next meeting. You know? So obviously these meetings have, thank God, been safe. Thank God they've been safe. You know? So it's so the opposite of guard your eyes, you know, so the opposite of guard your eyes. Guard your eyes is a place where, since everybody's metzitz min acharakim, roya ve'en aniras, everybody, therefore it is unsafe to truly be open and honest about yourself, you know, and therefore you should not be honest. You're crazy if you're fully honest about the truth. And being honest about all your sins is not being honest about the truth. That's saying half your story. You're not explaining what kind of a low-stick you are, and that's the issue. The issue isn't the sinning and stopping the sinning and controlling the desires. The issue is, I mean, if you want to make that your issue, fine, good luck. Let's see, how's it been going so far, you know? Well, I haven't really tried yet. Just wait until I really try, you know? Well, good luck. Try, you know? When you're done, if you succeed, let us know. And if you don't succeed, for those who don't succeed, we're here, you know? And many of us are sober, you know? So
no.
The reality is not what people are saying, you know? So anyway, now, what you just brought up is a very good point. What can we say about the Frum community, and why is it becoming such a problem that's greater percentage-wise among Jews and among Frum Jews than among non-Frum Jews and certainly among Gentiles? And it's not because we care more about stopping, and that's why there's a bigger showing, That's not the only, that might be part of the reason why there are more people in recovery among the firm world. I think that might be part of the reason, but in as much as that may be true, it becomes less of a chilul Hashem, you realize then, because what you're saying is that recovering shows a good thing about you. You know, you should be proud to be a frum Jew in a recovery thing, because you see that there's more frum Jews because we care more about being good and stopping and all this. Well, then you need to stop saying that. You need to stop pretending that it's a chilul Hashem if you consider it something meritorious to be in recovery. So don't play both sides of the fiddle. You know, both sides of the instrument. You know, whatever. You know. You know. So that's just a side point. But regardless, what do you say? Why is it that there's so many frum people? And even if naniach that there might be other reasons why there are more frum yidden in these things than in recovery concerns than in non-recovery concerns, which again is not true. But even if you say that, regardless, why is it a Jewish problem at all? We should be above this. Our chinuch in the frum community, in all parts of the frum community, our chinuch is generally pretty good, I think. Our chinuch is generally Torah-based. It's not the truth that in the modern Orthodox places this isn't as much of a problem. That it's more a problem in the modern Orthodox places than it is in the Hasidic places. It's not true. In the Hasidic places, it's probably a bigger problem than it is in the quote-unquote modern Orthodox places. It's probably a worse problem, probably sicker, and probably more numerous. And pritzis has nothing to do with this problem, actually. You know, being saved from the internet, exposure to the internet, non-exposure to the internet, it doesn't solve this problem at all. It doesn't even prevent this problem. It just doesn't. Those who want it and really, really need it, feel they need it, find it, no matter how much you quote-unquote protect them from it. Okay? So it doesn't solve the problem. The internet, that's not the call that we need to be saying. That can't be our Shema Yisrael. Fight the internet, not the internet. That can't be our Shema Yisrael. It just can't be, because it's not true. Putting filters, the Gedolim say the filters, you know, if you're on this call, you know filters are a waste of time for you. Because you've gotten around every filter that you've got. And if you haven't, well, you just haven't done it yet. But you will, you know. And if you will never, then great. Filters are for you. Number one, you're not an addict. That's clear. And number two, you know, you're lucky, which is great. I only wish more luck to you. Continue. It should be, you know, Zozayin even besser. You know, weiter and even besser, you know. So, okay. So then, Lamaisa, why do we have this? It's from Eden. What's going on? You know? So I'll tell you. I won't tell you the reason why, because I'm not an authority, except I can tell you certain factors that are predisposing our Bachrim, ourselves, us, to this problem as from Eden. Number one, the problem isn't desire. The problem is faking. The problem is appearances. Let me ask you, do you know a community of humans where appearances is more important than in the frum community? There's only maybe one other community, quote-unquote, that I know where appearances is perhaps more important than it is in the frum community, and that's Hollywood, you know, the acting world. Perhaps over there, you know, being, you know, how you look, your makeup, you know, how you dress and this and that is maybe more important. But the frum community is pretty much, you know, tops when it comes to appearances. What shul do you go to? What minig do you daven? You know, Do you wear your black yarmulke or another color yarmulke? How do you dress? Black shirt, white pants, maybe blue, maybe a stripe in the shirt, like in Chafetz Chaim, where it's a shita to do that, Oh, that's a big. Oh, you're this guy. You're that guy. What school did you go to? What yeshiva you go to? Do you go to college? This, that. It's all appearances. Go to Eretz Yisrael. Go to Eretz Yisrael. Wear shiduchim. Go see what they do with shiduchim and labels and shiduchim. Take a look. Take a look at how that works, and who gets a shidduch. How much money you have? How much they learn? What their name is in yeshiva? Appearances. Now they say that it's not appearances; it's your qualities, and they're all about the pnimius and this. yes, there are some who are concerned about that. Everybody pays lip service to that, but labels, dress, labels, yichus, it's all chitzonius. It's all appearances. Yichus is the biggest one of them all. It's all appearances, who whatever, That's a problem. It's a problem. How much you shuckle, how you shuckle, paying attention to such things at all, even in yourself. Well, I shuckle sideways. I shuckle with at a 45-degree angle with a little rotation in it and a shake in the knee, Does he dress shoddy? You dress yeshivish? How yeshivish do you dress? Is your buckle shiny or do you hold not buckles? Do you check yourself with the tefillin, with the mirror, and look at your face, of course, while you do it? I defy anybody here to say that if you have a mirror in your talis bag, you don't look at your face during the davening. I defy anybody to say that. You don't. You look at your face. I see. This is what we do. Okay? When we look at our faces, we're not looking at them in at all a sexual kind of way. In other words, like, do I look masculine? Do I look good? Do I look attractive? Not sexually attractive, just attractive. Oh, well, it's a Kiddush Hashem. A Yid from Slobodka, we learn, that you should be in a presentable. Come on. Is this the only time in your whole life that you're looking in a mirror? You're not looking in a mirror all day long, on and off here and there in the morning when you're going to, come on. Your hair is together. You look fine. Don't worry. You look fine. Trust me, you look fine. You don't have a big giant nose hair sticking out and it's gonna be a Chilul Hashem. That's not the problem here. That's not the issue. Okay, so yes, appearances. And some guys say, No, look at these Goyisha women who dress like the way they they're flaunting what they have. And yeshiva guys flaunt what they have. They flaunt what they have in a yeshivish way. Who looks more yeshiva? Do I have like a put-together, yet very frum appearance, Or do I look maybe a little too shtaddy, like maybe my appearance matters too much to me? And how do I get that perfect in-between where I look right, but nice? And I call it menschlich. It's like, no, it's not menschlich. It's flaunting what I've got. How does my chest look? Do I look like I've got some muscles there, nice, or am I attractive? There's a certain aspect of that. It's not sexual, necessarily, but there's attractiveness. There's a concern about that. And the Goyisha girls who are brought up with this showing off what they've got, look at, my breasts and my shape and my this, they're the same way. They've been brought up doing it their own way for their own purposes. And it's not evil, shmevil, bevil. It's what's okay if you were brought up in their society by their parents, you'd be the same. And the more yeshivish you dress, the more you care about your appearances, the more like them you'd be, or the more than them you'd be than they are, in their way. That's extremely important to appreciate and understand. The frum community cares a tremendous amount about appearances. For this reason, we're not honest with each other about our problems. For this reason, we hide. And therefore we have a double life. we have double lives. Double lives abound in the Frum community more than anywhere in the universe. Double life, double life, double life. And Chazal have strengthened this problem, made this problem worse, by saying yesodos in how to behave, like Mishana Mipnei HaShalom. Hashem says, Va'adoni Zakein. He says, why does Sarah say, da-da-da-da-da, Va'adoni Zakein? You know, it's like, what's going on over here? You know? Hashem leaves that out. Va'ani Zakanti. When it comes to Hashem saying it to Abraham, he says, Va'ani Zakanti. You know? And when, but Sarah says, Va'adoni Zakein. So why did Hashem himself lies at Pnei HaShalom? You know? So you see, this is how you have to be. You have to be this way. It's the 11th commandment. There's 10, you know, the 10 Dibras. There's an 11th Dibra, you know? And the 11th Dibra is Mishanam Pnei HaShalom. You know? Gedoyel HaShalom, Sheh blah, 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 blah. You know? And therefore I have to, you know, I can't be honest about the real truth about what I'm saying. And then there's Nivel Peh, and, you know, Kedushas HaPeh, which Chofetz Chaim says is Keneged Kedushas HaBris, you know. So, therefore, if I'm more honest than I tell the truth about, you know, I like to watch this particular sex scene when I watch the porn, it always comes back to this particular scene of her doing this or him doing that, or him, you know, then that's Nivel Peh. Well, I'm sorry, dishonesty is not an excuse for not being proper, you know. You know, your nivel peh, your ikar nivel peh is in your behavior and what you put into yourself, into your mind, and what you do, not in what you say. The truth that you say, as ugly as it may be, is gold. It's beautiful. Hashem created the world, Bereshis Bara Elokim, Sofitevas Emes, it's Chosomo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Emes. That's how he signs his name, Keveyachol. You know? So the Emes is more important than you and your shame, and me and my shame, which we can use an excuse for and call it, oh, it's Nivel Peh, or it's this, or it's that, or it's a Chilul Hashem. Great excuses. But they just don't fly. They just don't work. It's just not the truth, you know. So anyhow, getting to the so that's a great aspect of why it's a problem in the Frum community, because we don't do the things that need to be done in order to stop. You know, we don't tell the truth about ourselves. The other reason we don't tell the truth about ourselves is because Rabbanim can't tell the truth about themselves. Because you come to your Rebbe, let's say you come to a recovery group. The reason that you can be honest and you have a totally different experience than going anywhere else is because everybody else is honest. We lead with our weakness. We tell the truth about ourselves. There's some background noise from somebody. I don't know what it is. Thank you, Chaver. Thank you, Chaver. So, somebody keeps beeping on the phone. I'm not sure if you're trying to mute yourself, but it's you keep on beeping. So,
am I mute now?
No, you're not on mute, Chaver. Okay, just leave it the way it is. Everything's fine now. So so if Rabbanim would be honest about their problems when you come and talk to them and say, yeah, I struggled with masturbation until I was 20. No, you're not muted, Chaver. Hit *6, okay? You'll mute your phone if you hit *6, okay? So just, if that didn't work, I'll let you know. Don't worry about it. So thank you. So if the Rav would say that, he would lose his job, you know? 26, wait a minute. Let me make a calculation. Your stellar here began when you were 25. You weren't the rabbi, but you were the assistant rav, or you were in the kollel, as I recall, because you were married when you were 24. So you kept masturbating for 2 more years after you were married, and you were looking at porn too? The rav's going to lose his job, you know? right? Because you can't do that in your normal in the normal community. Because if you tell this guy, he's going to tell his parents, you know? Oh, yeah. I opened up to the Rav. He helped me tremendously. He even told me that he himself masturbates occasionally, you know? Or that he used to masturbate, you know what I mean? Or this or that. Or I also struggled with such things, you know? And then I got married. So don't worry, it'll be okay when you get married. So anyway, so, you know, a Rav can't do any of those kinds of things, really. Can't. You have to be a semel for the winning team as a Rav. That's your job. You have to hold up a standard. That's your job. The problem is that, okay, so the Rav can be a sacrifice for the Tzibur. That even though he's not so perfect, he can still hold up a sign that I'm the Rav, and, you know, I do what I'm doing. I'm doing great, you know? He can still do that, and he can get away with it because Hashem gives a special siyata d'shmaya, b'chola oskim b'tzorchi tzibur b'amuna. He really is trying his best. He will have atzlacha from Hashem. He may be saved from his averis. You know, who knows? Hashem will help him out probably because he's a Rav. And you put on the thing of a parnas on the tzibur or the ol of the tzibur, the person is ola l'gedula, the person is mochlin l'kol avonosav, and Hashem helps you, etc., as Chazal talk about in a positive way. There are some things that are negative, but there are some things that are also very positive, as Chazal say, you know? So fine. But the rank and file frum yidden who go around, we're, you know, we're the frum guys. You know, we have to, you know, also hold up a standard. No, I mean, you know, I have 7 children, and I learn in Kollel, I can't admit that I have these problems, you know, least of all to my wife, you know. And, you know, and it's like we all think, it's La'olam Yasa Adam Talmud Chacham, you know, like by Tisha B'Av, the halachas, you know, like the Mishnah says, you know, it's or Erev Pesach, you know. It's like, oh, I'm a Talmud Chacham, you know. You know, everybody, we make ourselves out like we're Talmud Chacham. It's not, we're not being served well by this game that we're playing. We're just not. So it's a problem, a real problem. You know, so therefore, there's more dishonesty and hiding in the frum community than there is anywhere else. And the frumer the community is, the more the hiding and the dishonesty are going to have to be, because we have to hold up a standard. So we're kind of up the creek without a paddle, as for me, Yidden. And as you're coming up in the community, you have to think about your shiduchim. You have to think about your future. You have to think about your tov shem mishem and tov, you know? So what about the v'yom hamavis miyom hivaldo? You know, what about the second half of the pasuk? You know, whatever it is. I'm not sure if that's the second half of the pasuk. But anyway, you know, Tov Shem Mishem, I have to be concerned about these things, and therefore I would have a natural pull to hide these things as long as possible, minimize them as much as I can, because, you know, and then you get people who are not addicts giving advice to addicts and saying, try to have a positive attitude, you know, and it's good to have a positive attitude, you know. We have guys giving advice, many Rabbanim giving horrible, horrible advice to married couples and unmarried couples, getting advice things like, when you get married, it'll be okay. And the same Rav will tell the wife of such a guy who's, I guess he got married and it wasn't okay, so it didn't get okay. So the Rav ends up telling the wife, you have to be more dirty with your husband, more sexual, more this, more that. You know, they'll put it in a very nice way. They'll say, well, the Kedusha of Zivug is this, is that. You know, and what they're really saying is, make sure to, you know, I said that when you get married, it'll get better, so Sprinza, it's up to you to make it better, you know? You know, Matzah Isha, Matzah Tov, right? So, you know, it's a problem. It's a real problem. The other thing is that this habit of masturbating yourself and looking at pornography is cheap. It's easy for us to do. And I don't mean because of money. I'm not making a Jewish slur thing. What I'm saying is that it's cheap in terms of effort. You can keep it secret easily. It's cheap in terms of Mesiras Nefesh. It's very easy to do. You don't have to get drunk and vomit all over the carpet and then everybody sees you have a problem. You don't have to go buy heroin and maybe get killed in the bad neighborhood where you're looking for the stuff. You know, you don't have to endanger this and endanger that. You can keep it very, very quiet, go to the bathroom, you know. It's very, very quiet. So it's a very easy addiction to do in a group where we care so much about appearances, you know. And that's why we end up doing it. That's one of the reasons we end up doing this instead of other things, you know. Another problem is that we talk about Kedusha, 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 and we tell people that you have to stay away from the internet, stay away from the internet, stay away from the internet. There's people, there's things. My son, I can't tell you exactly what they are. Chas v'shalom, I wouldn't know myself really what they are exactly. But of course, you know, but there's things on the internet that are just not for you, you know. It's just not for you. You know, it's not good. You know? It's pashut not good. It's not good for you. Stay away. Stay away. Give up. B'ni, b'ni, stay away. You know? You've increased the kid's curiosity 100-fold. What's on there, Taka? Sounds good. If it's that powerful, I wonder. You know? The more we don't talk about sex in any way, shape, or form with our kids guarantees them to feel like it must be taboo. I'm not saying to be talking about sex at the dinner table freely all the time. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? That's not for Eden, and it shouldn't be. But there's a way to talk about it without remuzim. V'amevin yovin, you know, that's not a discussion. And we, who are the kings of hiding and faking and lying, are going to have a really hard time with that. And we're moirish sheker lebeneinu by doing that. You know, unfortunately. We teach a way to lie and hide and fake and cover up and make remuzim. You know, it's shtick. It's what Rav Schaefer, in his great tapes and stuff, he calls it shtick. We just got too much shtick going on. You know? So, you know, also telling us, Kedusha, Kedusha, Tznius, stay away from the women, cover her up, cover her up, cover her up, creates a bigger desire for it, obviously. You know? The more you say, oh, it's a woman, don't look! The more you say that, the more people want to look, number one, and the more looking becomes forbidden. Mayim genuvim yumtoku. Kohelis tells us, I believe. Mayim genuvim yumtoku. I think it's in Mishlei. But anyway, yeah. I'm not absolutely certain. So mayim genuvim become sweet. They become sweet when they're genuvim. Okay? The more you say, don't, it's not yours, don't take it, don't look, give out! The more you do that, the louder you say it, the more you talk about yichud. The halachas of yichud are such a turn-on for kids and for guys. And that's not what they were made to be. They're such a turn-on. Because when you don't understand the panemius of yichud and the halachas of yichud properly, the way that Jews always understood them in past generations, when you don't keep yichud properly, what happens is it becomes a turn-on that, oh yeah, I might be the, let me look around and see. Am I the only man here? Is there another woman? Oh, there she is, you know? Oh, and the door might close. Oh, the door just closed. Gewalt. I might have sex with her. I have to run. I have to be out of this. That's not the awareness that Chazal are trying to give us by teaching us the beautiful halachas of Yichud. Chazal aren't teaching us these things in order to make it a turn-on when you're alone with a woman. If you find yourself in a place where you're alone with a woman and you didn't know it, the guy who goes, Oy, Gewalt, I was over on the halachas of Yichud and this and that, in the, you know, you know, if it's deraisa, you know, it's one. If it's derabanan, you don't do tshuva. You don't have to do tshuva on a derabanan. You're over b'shogeg, according to most poskim, as far as I'm aware. By making sure that you go crazy about it, you've just cemented in your mind how powerful this problem is, and how sexual your presence with a woman in the same house is. You sexualize it. That's not what Chazal wanted to do with Hilchas Yichud. You're not doing it the way that Chazal intended. That's not the way that they saw it. You know, that's not what it's about. You're misusing the Torah, Dosha. You're misusing the Torah. By women becoming taboo. Don't look. That's great for someone who maybe never looked. That's great for someone who's in control of himself. That's great for someone who's not a Baltaiva. But guess what? Oh, no, the Baltaiva even more so has to be. No, you don't understand. For the Baltaiva, the not looking becomes something that improves the desire. Why do you think that Catholicism talks about sin, sex, being sinful so much? It's because it increases the pleasure in it. You know? That's my opinion. Okay, this is a Jewish website. I'm allowed to say my opinion in this way. You know? I think part of the reason that sex is considered sinful, but it's still a beautiful thing, but it's sinful, but it's a beautiful thing, but the only one who's really right is the priest, you know, who's, of course, abstinent, and many of them are, you know. So, you know, it's like that creates the enjoyment of it, because it's weiter mayim genuvim, and that's part of the culture. That's part of why it's so attractive, you know. That's why you're going to find crosses on the around the necks and, you know, on the front of the chest of all these people in the news, Hollywood, and this and that, that's unavoidable. You're going to see these actors and actresses and here and there. What do you think they're wearing that for? You know? It's because, the more you consider it sinful, the more you've created a desire and a pleasure in it. Mayim genuvim yumtaku. As from Jews, it's required for us to learn how to use halachas of nida, halachas of yichud, and all the halachas of histaklus, of kedushas einayim. It's essential for us to learn how to use those things in a positive way only, instead of misusing them in our hearts and minds, and seeing tznius, trust me, the ones who shout the loudest about how girls need to be more tznua, more tznua, more tznua, the guys who shout the loudest about it are the ones who are masturbating the most. The ones who are screaming the loudest about the internet, not the gedolim who paskin these things, the ones who are screaming and shouting the loudest about it has to go, no. Those are the ones who are most likely, I'm not saying that most of them are, but they have the greatest chance of having these problems themselves. It's always the Republican, conservative, anti-gay senator who's the one that's caught in the bathroom making noises with his feet to signal to other men in the bathroom to have sex, and they're the ones that get caught in the sting operations, if you notice, if you've ever listened to the news. You know? It's the ones that put up the greatest show to the opposite that are the sickest. There's a reason for that. There's a reason things work that way. You know? And instead of talking just about the bad side, the bad side, the bad side, as good people, which we are, we need to learn how to do it right. That's what we need more than anyone else. We need to learn how to use these halachas the right way, how to use these halachas in a way that encourages real kedusha. Real kedusha. but it rarely does. It rarely does. The general effect on the general Sibur is not perfect. The general effect of these halachas and this hadracha and this derech that people are going, the idea of the show and the externals and the appearances and the shem tov and all this, that combined with the fact that the more you talk against it, the more it becomes sweet, because that's what it does. Mayim genuvim, that's what happens to them. The combined effect of those two things, combined with, well, it's a chilul Hashem for us to be fully honest about our deficiencies. After all, we are the Am Hashem, and we need to put forward a good... All this stuff may have some truth to it, and it may have some validity and some application in some way, but the combined effect of all of that together is creating a monster. Not for everyone. Not for everyone, Chassid Shalom. But for many of us. Creating a monster. And we need hadracha from Torah people, Torah authorities who understand this, who can actually teach us. Torah authorities, not addicts. Torah authorities. Addicts can't save the non-addicts. Okay? We can't. We can't do that. We can't save ourselves. How can we save you? You know? Only God can save us through our surrender, by us getting out of his way. We can't teach you how to do it, because we would never have done it ourselves if we didn't have to. And if you don't have to, then you're not going to do it. We can't teach you our way. You have to learn your way. We need Rabbanim who understand this problem and understand what the appearances together with the Mayim Genuvim Yom Taku issue is, and how to navigate these waters, how to teach Hilchus Yichud, and how to teach Hilchus Nida, and how to teach Hilchus Tznius. I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about Tznius in terms of public with your dress and the women and the men, and Tznius of girls and here and there and all this stuff. How to teach this stuff properly so that it doesn't create a monster. And that's not why there are so many frum sexaholics in the world. Because all the Tznius stuff, yeah, okay. I believe it does cause some of the problem. But it's all this stuff combined. All this stuff combined is just opening the door for addicts, for potential addicts. It's just opening the door. It's Messiah in low, you know? Abali Tahir, you know? Abali Tame. Messiah in low. It's Messiah in low. It's not helping the Kedusha part. It's not helping the Kedusha part, you know? You know? And we can't be honest, and we have to hide. And then you've got these Rebbes who they don't have any advice to give. They don't understand the problem. 99% of them are just as ashamed as you and I. They're just as concerned for their job and their livelihood. They can't be honest about themselves. If they're talmidim, they'll lose their jobs. So they can't afford to be honest. So who do they send these guys to? You know? They don't know about addiction. They don't, you know, they're too scared that if they send them to therapy, the therapist will spend his whole time trying to explain to the bachur why masturbation is wonderful, you know, which does happen sometimes. So, you know, sometimes, you know, so I mean, you know, they have valid concerns. So what are they supposed to do, you know? What are they supposed to do, you know? And then, you know, what happens typically with a bachur and a rebbe is, and it's often the best guy, the best bachur in yeshiva that's got this problem. They confide in me eventually, you know, sometimes 20 years after they've been married already and it's getting worse instead of better, and they confide. Okay, well, it's high time, buddy. But anyhow, better late than never, you know? And that's true for me as much as it is for anybody. But better late than never. But still, they confide in a Rebbe and their problem went away. Yippee! You know, for a few weeks. A few months, maybe even,
you know, and then it came back later, you know. Why is that? Well, because the only reason that they got clean was because they actually opened up to someone real, live, in person, and were honest for the first time in their lives. Not honest about their sins. They had their face with the Rebbe in the room. The Rebbe saw who they are and their good stuff, and they told the Rebbe all the bad stuff, and the Rebbe saw both people together in the same room at the same time, the good guy and the bad guy together at the same time sitting in front of him. That honesty pulls the double life together, and it causes a cataclysmic reaction in the person, which is, oh my God, the honesty is, it's killing me. I feel like I want to dig a hole in the ground. I just, you know, and it's like, you know, and the fact that the Bacher endured that and did that and told the truth anyway, and that the Rebbe didn't slap him in the face and say, you're a shagetz, but he said, you know, I love you. I care about you. I understand. Let's talk every week about your progress, or let's talk every day for 2 minutes in private about how you're doing, you know? And the Rebbe actually did that properly, and the Rebbe's not a sex pervert himself, using that as an opportunity to rape the kid, God forbid, which does happen, God forbid, lo aleinu, but I know cases. And you know, instead, the Rebbe 90% of the time is a good guy and actually does this properly.